Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the Old Testament first, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. It's found on page 213, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 27. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Congregation, hear now the holy word of God. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you. A land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings, and shall eat there. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his statutes, his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." That day Moses charged the people, saying, "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice." And then, we won't read it now, but the following verses contain curses. And then after that, blessings. Let us turn to Joshua. Joshua 8 is the next book in the Bible. Page 234, Joshua 8, we'll read verses 30 through 35. Those verses are also our text this morning. Joshua 8, beginning at verse 30. "At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner, as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them." Let us also turn in the New Testament to Matthew 25. It's found on page 1056 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, how far did you travel this morning to come to worship service? Some didn't have to travel very far, others perhaps quite a bit farther. I've known godly saints in their 70s and their 80s who would drive 2 hours one way each week in order to worship at a faithful church. 2 hours one way. Well, the event before us this morning tells of something, an event in which Israel marched. All Israel marched. Not just the soldiers, but women and children marched about 25 to 30 miles north of Gilgal to these two mountains. Why? To confirm their covenant with the Lord. To obey what God had told Moses to command the children of Israel. Israel was in covenant with God, the Most High God, the true God. And significant events have happened as part of their being in covenant with the Most High God. Children, remember what we've gone through. They crossed over the Jordan River. Jericho. The walls fell down. Ai, they conquered that. Although first they suffered defeat. And it is immediately with that context. Blessing with Jericho and Ai and cursing with Ai. Blessing and cursing experienced that we have this event now told to us. These two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, we're near the city of Shechem. Maybe you remember that, young people. It has a rich biblical history. The Lord appeared to Abraham at Shechem, and Abraham built an altar to the Lord. Jacob, he spent time around Shechem. He also built an altar there. There is history here, covenantal history, history of God's dealings with His people. This is where all Israel traveled to have the covenant confirmed anew so that they would, as I proclaimed to you this morning, live remembering God's covenant. Live remembering God's covenant with you. First, we want to see from our passage, verses 30 and 31, there's a covenantal altar. A covenantal altar. Now we read from verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Now, as far as we know, as far as is recorded, this is the first altar that Israel builds in the Promised Land. There were not to be many altars built. Perhaps that's why it was built so roughly, so that it would be temporary. Because they had an altar already. They had two altars already. Young people, can you think where those already were? Well, they were made at Mount Sinai, and they were with the tabernacle. A bronze one and a golden one. And those tabernacle altars, they were to be used regularly at set times according to the law of Moses. However, this altar, as far as we're told, is to be used only once, just once. Now, sometimes when we do things just once, think of a wedding, things are made elaborate, like a wedding gown. There's good reason for doing that. But it appears God does not want this altar to be elaborate. It is to be used only once, not repeatedly. Building it to last, perhaps that would be a temptation to use it again and again and again, instead of going to the tabernacle altars. But an altar is needed here and now, was commanded for the covenant to be confirmed. An altar is always needed as sinful man wants to fellowship with the Most High God, the Holy God. That's what's going on here. An altar is needed because of what happens on an altar. What's needed? A sacrifice. Notice this altar was built on Mount Ebal, on the mountain where six tribes would be standing for the curse. The curses that were spoken in Deuteronomy 27, as it records. And it dealt with punishment for disobeying God's law. Brought out that the wages of sin is death. That God cannot fellowship with sinners. That, as we read from Matthew, the devil and his angels with the wicked, there is eternal fire and torment. That's what God declared in the beginning with Adam. Once Adam sinned against God, Adam was exiled from the Garden of Eden. Ever since then, man by nature is guilty of sin and under God's wrath. And the only way to escape God's wrath is to satisfy his justice. The only way to satisfy God's justice is that the penalty for sin must be paid. And animal sacrifices showed the need for that type of death. Even more, they pointed ahead to the sacrifice God himself would provide, the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus, on the cross. Now, on this altar, the one back in Joshua's time, there were two types of offerings sacrificed on it. The first was a burnt offering, and that dealt with atoning for sin. The second was a peace offering. And peace offerings were used to celebrate the peace with God that the worshipers enjoyed. It came after sin was atoned for. That's significant. As Israel assembled to hear the blessings and the cursings, the first thing they did was offer a sacrifice for sin and then a sacrifice celebrating their peace with God. Then they heard the blessings and cursings. As those who were forgiven, those who were in covenant, who are right with God, who delight in fellowship with God. This was not something that they had to attain to, but a situation of peace that God already brought them into, that God graciously did that through faith. It wasn't to attain unto salvation, but having already been saved. Here then are spoken the words of blessings and cursings. Now, this is a theme that runs through the scriptures that we see here in Joshua. For any human to live in covenant with God after Adam, there needs to be a sacrifice. That must happen first. You and I must be restored to God's favor before we can live in fellowship with him. Now, maybe you're wondering, children, you look up here, we don't have an altar. Why not? Well, some groups that claim to be Christian groups, they have an altar in their buildings, what they call an altar, sometimes very elaborate, certainly not made of rough stones. And on that altar, they still perform what they call a sacrifice. Well, they call it a bloodless sacrifice. It's still considered to be a sacrifice still. And we don't have an altar because the perfect sacrifice has already been made, Jesus. He offered himself on the cross at Golgotha as the perfect final sacrifice. And so that cross was an altar of sorts. It too was unrefined, like this altar that Joshua made. It too was not intended to remain as a relic, to tempt the church to sin with it. But on that altar, on the altar of the cross, built not of stones but of wood, the Son of God offered himself in the place of sinners, reconciling sinners to God. That all those who believe in Jesus, who cry out, "Save me, Jesus," you are forgiven. Trust him. By his suffering, Jesus satisfied God's justice. He paid the price for sin. As Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this was the new covenant in his blood. Believer, you're forgiven. And you are placed in a right relationship with God through the one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We don't need to repeat that sacrifice. It's finished. We don't need an earthly altar anymore because sin has been perfectly paid for by Jesus' suffering and death. However, God has commanded that the good news of Jesus' sacrifice, the gospel, that be preached in the church and everywhere until Jesus returns. You don't need to do the work of offering a sacrifice for sin now because it's only through faith in Jesus' one sacrifice that we're forgiven. But if one remains unbelieving, or if one remains unrepentant, that is, living in sin, and that's okay. If someone remains that way, they are under God's wrath. They are cursed. That's the gospel message and the gospel call. Christ is satisfied for sins. Trust him. And a pointer to that is what Joshua had here. This altar. This covenantal altar. Now this altar would not endure, but it was there at that time. And they were to remember it. It was written down. And so too, we have written down for us the gospel. That Christ was sacrificed on the cross for a complete remission of all our sins. Remember and believe by God's grace. But that's not all that happened. There's more. As we move to in our second point from verse 32, there's a covenantal law. A covenantal law. Now it appears from our Deuteronomy reading especially that stones different from those that were used with the altar were used as a canvas of sorts, on which a copy of the law of Moses was written. A sort of plaster was applied to those stones, and the law was written. We read in verse 32, "And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written." Now, like the altar, it appears that this canvas, this writing, they were not meant to endure long. How long would plaster last in the open elements? Young people, if you want something to endure, what do? You carve it in stone. Think of Mount Rushmore. Or think of headstones in a cemetery. And even those, they erode over time. How much more would this writing on plaster applied to stones quickly fade? The writing wasn't meant to endure. Not here. Not there on that altar, by there. It was meant, like the altar, to be used then and there during the ceremony. Even still, it would take a long time to write out the law of Moses. We think in our gatherings, we want things to move along like that, right? Let's get to the next thing. Well, think in front of everyone, there in the presence of the people of Israel, millions of people, Joshua is there, and he's writing on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. And we don't know exactly the words he wrote. We don't know if it was the Ten Commandments or the blessings and cursings that were there in Deuteronomy or what exactly, or was it all of Deuteronomy? But whatever he did just what God wanted him to do. Those were the words of the covenant. They governed the spiritual, the moral, the religious life of Israel. It wasn't a mathematics textbook. It wasn't a how-to manual of sales or excavating. It was focused on the relationship Israel and Israelites had with God. What Israel was supposed to do as God's special people. Even though not all could read it and even fewer could write, it stood as a testament. It was clear what God required. There was no fine print of many contracts and user agreements that we encounter today. God set forth plainly the rules and commands Israel was to follow as his special people. Again, we read in verse 32, there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. These were not the beginning point of negotiations, the final point though, the conclusion, the settled path of gratitude Israel was to walk, being bound to God. Again, remember the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, being in covenant with God, obeying these commands would be fulfilling the covenant. Disobeying the commands would be breaking the covenant. That's part of what a covenant is, a defined bond, a relationship between two or more parties. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, and Israel. Now we need to be clear here. This is all in the context of the covenant of grace. No saint lives according to the law in order to merit from God anything. Israel of old did not do that either. Merit is out of the question for man, for sinful man. Even the best of our works are stained with sin. We can merit nothing good from God based on our obedience. That's not the purpose of this law. Again, as it's recorded here, it was after the building of the altar, after the sacrificing on it, that Joshua even wrote the law. It's in the context of gratitude. Gratitude for God's grace. But we do notice, we in the New Testament can notice something here that's lacking. Something that's brought up later in the Bible. Not a lack in God's law, no. The lack is where it is written. It's written on stone. And we know Israel will break God's law. Israel will break God's covenant. You see, this law needs to be written internally on the heart. And that's what God did in the new covenant. When he sent his son Jesus into the world, Jesus, as was said at his baptism, is God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. The law that is external to sinful man is internal to the sinless man, to the Son of God. And Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He didn't just complete a checklist of do's and don'ts. He rendered perfect obedience to his Father from the heart. Even to the point of suffering and death, the death of the cross, Christ fulfilled all righteousness for us. He offered himself, his whole self. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has brought true righteousness to man, reconciling us to God, acquiring eternal life and the Holy Spirit for us. And the Spirit he poured out upon the church on Pentecost. So there's a difference between us and Israel of old. The law was written on stones back then, but in the new covenant, as is taught in Jeremiah 31 and elsewhere, the law is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. It's written on our hearts because Christ has fulfilled all righteousness in our place. But the law abides. That's one reason why we read the Ten Commandments every week in this church. For while there are certainly differences between Old Covenant and New Covenant, there is only one moral law. There is only one covenant of grace. This is a theme that runs through the Scriptures. God makes clear what we are to do in the covenant. And so today, in our corporate worship services, we read a copy of God's law, the Ten Commandments. Here is the moral law that we are to live according to, live as children of God, as His people. And it's plainly read. Children, you know that the law is simple, straightforward. Many of you already have it memorized, and you can understand it. Be sure to listen closely to it. Yes, we hear it week after week, but still every time, listen closely. Don't ignore it. Don't zone out. It might be helpful to even follow along in the Bible, to keep our minds attentive to God's law. It's a sure guide for how we are to live. And we trust that this isn't just some bare ritual we're going through, but that the Spirit of Christ has written this law on your hearts, so that by His grace we have a beginning of obedience to God's law, even though we still sin. And we know that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so even though we sin and we mourn over our sin, we have no fear of judgment for our sin. Christ has taken that in our place. We are set free by Christ's merit. We're empowered by His Spirit. So press on in grateful living according to that covenantal law. Live remembering God's covenant with you. Now there's one more thing that comes up in this passage that we want to consider this morning, and that is what we come to in our third point. There is also a covenantal confession, a covenantal confession, verses 33 through 35. Now, earlier I asked how far you came to church this morning. Now, some people might think they have difficulty coming to church at times, but look who made the 25 to 30 mile march through mountains. All Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders, officers, and their judges. No one's too high and mighty to make the trip. They stood on opposite sides. And then women, little ones, and sojourners who lived among them. No one's too little to come. It's not just for adults. It's for children, you too. It's not just for males. It's for females also. It's not just for the middle class. Everyone is included. Everyone who belongs to the Lord. Children, you belong to the Lord. His grace and His law, they are for you. And you are to make it a priority. There they assembled at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, half and half, evenly divided by tribe. Now that doesn't point to only 50% being blessed, while 50% are cursed. It points out the double aspect: blessing and cursing. And these blessings and cursings are to be heard by all members of the covenant. And what's there in the middle? What is it that is dividing the blessing and the curse? It's the Ark of the Covenant. Once again, the Ark of the Covenant, the word covenant is used there. It takes central place. It did it in the crossing of the Jordan. It did it in the circle around Jericho. It does it here. It stands between the two groups of Israel, giving a right hand and a left hand. That's a theme that's woven throughout Scripture. Blessing for those on one side, curses for those on the other. We read of that in our Matthew reading, where Jesus declares blessing upon the righteous, cursing upon the wicked. And this event with Joshua has an eye toward that final day of judgment. Even as the type of warfare they waged has an eye towards God's condemnation of the wicked and destruction from that judgment. The judgment's coming. Just as judgment came upon the wicked in Canaan. The blessings, the cursings, they're real. They're true. Jesus Christ, in what we read in Matthew 25, He makes that clear. There's not only blessing, there's cursing. And we think back to Joshua. Israel had already experienced blessing and cursing in the land. Blessing with Jericho and the second battle of Ai. Cursing with the first battle of Ai. You see, the ceremony performed here was no mere ritual. It reflected the spiritual reality that had already shone forth in earthly visible ways, life and death. A similar message is conveyed is with the haste that they were circumcised immediately after crossing the Jordan River. Spiritual matters are primary. First comes covenant, then conquest. And again, this is for all the people. All heard the blessings, all heard the cursings. Everyone heard all the words of the law. This is a covenantal confession, a confession of blessings and cursings that concerns the whole body of Israel, the whole assembly, the whole community. And that too is similar to corporate worship today. Corporate worship services are a sort of covenantal confirmation. We hear God's word. We hear the blessing of being righteous in Christ for all who believe in Jesus. And we hear the accursedness of being outside of Christ, standing on our own record, which means we would be judged guilty because of our sin, children included. We see the dividing line is Christ, the Ark of the Covenant, Christ, and His blood of the new covenant. Now, how much of this do you think was new to them? As far as we can tell, there was no exposition. There was only repetition, only reading. They were reminded, they heard what they had heard before. But they didn't come simply to learn. And so it is with corporate worship. Worship services are more than just teaching times. Although, certainly, it is nice to learn something from the sermons. But they are important times of meeting with God, of confirming the covenant. Even if you don't learn anything new, you are confirmed in the gospel message. You hear it, that the Son of God has come. And He has fulfilled all righteousness, reconciling sinners to God by His death on the cross. And He has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming again. Repent and believe the good news. That those who remain unrepentant, unbelieving, are under God's wrath. They are on the other side, cursed. Those who believe, who live in faith, they are blessed. We hear that in these services, and we need to. These are important times, opportunities God gives every week to confess God's gospel promise to us, to confess the covenant of grace, and actually have our faith strengthened so we can live for Him. And then being fed spiritually, being strengthened spiritually, go in this week and live for God. In the power of the Spirit of Christ, live according to all God's law, loving God, loving your neighbor. Put into practice what you hear in the Ten Commandments, what we read and what Jesus spoke, what He will speak at the end of time, the final judgment. Don't live for yourself. Don't live as though you exist alone. You are not your own. You belong body and soul in life and in death to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Live remembering God's covenant with you. You are bound to God. Live that way by God's grace. As saints living in the new covenant, we have our identity in Christ. And someone is either in Christ through faith, and thus the curses have been taken away, or someone is outside of Christ, and thus they are accursed. Dear friend, where are you? On what side of that ark are you? What side of the covenant? Are you in Christ or outside? Trust Him. And we will hear the blessing delivered from Christ Himself on the judgment day. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Not just inherit the land of Israel. Inherit the kingdom prepared. Separation will be made between those who are blessed and those who are cursed. Those who are cursed will hear that very clearly. Let the wicked hear. Let them fear. And by God's grace, turn in repentance and faith. Believer, as you live by faith, you are blessed. But as you live by sight, instead of faith, you experience the effect of the curse. Now, all believers, we have imperfect faith. And while the strength of our faith isn't what determines our salvation, but simply having faith in Christ, still in this life, there are consequences for living against God's law. Living by sight is living against God's law, and to the extent we live that way, we experience frustration. We experience the effect of the curse. Believers are not cursed. But as we live inconsistent with belief, we experience the fallenness of that curse. As you and I live by faith, by God's grace, we experience blessing. Now, we aren't talking about your best life now blessing, your best earthly life now. If that were the case, Christianity lacks. Because being a Christian means you take up your cross and follow Jesus. Being a Christian means you lose your life for Christ's sake. But to all those who belong to Jesus through faith, who walk by faith, you experience great blessing in this life. You fellowship with God. You have God as your Father. We have joy and peace then. We have comfort that God is our Father for the sake of Jesus, regardless of our sin. And you can have assurance, believer, be assured. You are right with God. You are heir to everlasting life. That was what God held before Israel at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It's what God holds between us also. Live remembering God's covenant with you. And as you live in faith, rejoice. Rejoice in God's blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, that you should come to us, and bind yourself to us, that you should send your Son, suffer and die what we deserve. Thank you, Lord. And that we should hear this good news proclaimed, be brought into covenant and have it heard again and again and again. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for working faith within our hearts to lay hold of Christ, to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from our doing of the law, righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus, to know Him, power of His resurrection. Oh Lord, thank you so much. We pray that we would always live remembering and in faith of your grace in Christ. And may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.